Good morning. No marathon can keep you away from church, right? Glad to see you made it this morning. Brothers and sisters, the King is coming. He's coming, not just here at Christmas as we celebrate again, but he's coming at the end of the world, the last day. So what are we to do? It could be any day, so we prepare our hearts. How do we do that? That's what we'll talk about today. How do we prepare our hearts for the coming of our King? We'll reflect that in the worship this morning. This morning, in our Advent worship, we will begin with hymn 15 in your red songbooks. May God bless your worship this morning. Please stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to prepare the way for your only Son. By his coming, give us strength in our conflicts and shed light on our path through the darkness of this world. through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The message of the day is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And we see that here in the first lesson from Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar hears that message, both sides of it, and we see a great example of repentance from Daniel 4. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation. Your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. The word of the Lord. Thank you. Second lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 3. Repentant hearts aren't just confronted with their sins, but they're also pointed to their Savior. And boy, what blessings come from the Savior. From Acts chapter 3. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The word of the Lord. The verse of the day comes from Luke chapter 3. We say it together. Alleluia. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. All mankind will see God's salvation. Alleluia. Please stand in honor of the words and works of Christ. The gospel this morning comes from Matthew chapter 3. This will also serve as the sermon text for today. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. And if there are any children in the congregation who would like to come up for a children's message, you can meet me up right here at this side of the front steps. Come on over to this side, guys, this side over here. Waited to bring this out because I didn't want to scare you away. Has there been a scarier prop that I've ever brought to a children's message? Probably not. For that reason, be very careful up here, okay? But there's a reason that this is a very serious thing. And that's why John the Baptist uses it as a picture. He says that the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down. That's a pretty serious message. It's the picture of a tree that isn't producing fruit. And that means that a person might not produce good fruit in God's eyes. There might not be faith there, and therefore you can see that in their lives with sins. Difficulty is when we hear that, we can look at our lives, and what do we see? We see sins. We see sins like those we sin when we sin against our parents. What are some sins that you commit against your parents? Maybe not listening to them at home? Not what? Not cleaning your room? Yeah, they tell you to clean your room. She looks at her mom then too. Her mom's going like this. What about in school? What are some sins that we can commit and not repent of?
Not turning
in homework when you're supposed to. Disobeying your teacher and not listening to them too. Yeah, there can be a lot of things. What about other friends? Sometimes we can be mean to our friends. Sometimes when they're in need, we don't help them. We can cheat on the friends, right? We can betray them. And then you hear that serious warning. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And you go, oh no. Am I that tree? And that's when John the Baptist uses a different picture. He uses it quite often, actually. It's what gave him his name, John the Baptist. It's because he baptized people. You too have been baptized. That means that, as the Bible says, the baptism is of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All of those sins that you commit, washed away by the waters of baptism. Wash your sins away. That's a direct quote from Scripture. Another one. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of your sins are covered by Jesus' righteousness and His perfection. We have been buried with Christ through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. You and I have been connected to Jesus' death on the cross for our sins through baptism. And now you and I can live a new life for Him too. Those are the two messages that John the Baptist really preached. Messages of confronting sins, and then also the message of forgiven in Christ. Now those two messages are important for us to have. Can you think of somebody who might need to hear those messages? Maybe there's someone in your life that needs to hear the message of God takes sin seriously. Maybe that person is you. Maybe that's a friend. Maybe it's even your parents. Do you know of somebody that struggles with guilt over sin and needs to hear the message of sins forgiven and washed away? Again, maybe that person is you. So what we are to do as Christians then is not just live in repentance, but share that message of repentance. So that can be a difficult thing. So let's pray to God for some help on that, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the message of repentance. Forgive us when we ignore it. Forgive us when we don't heed the warning. But Lord, thank you for lovingly giving us that warning so that we can see our sins. Thank you for giving us that message of sins forgiven so that we know that we can live again in Christ. Help us share this message, not just in our own hearts and minds, but also with those around us. We ask for your help in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. All right, you can go back to your seats, and we'll continue with the hymn of the day, hymn number 16. God's grace and peace are yours, brothers and sisters, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon text for today comes from Matthew chapter 3, the gospel lesson, if you'd like to follow along. Let us begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your message of repentance. Amen. Well, here we are again. Yet another season that stresses repentance. Lent stresses it. End time stresses it, which leads right into Advent. That stresses it. Repentance, repentance, repentance. We hear about it all the time. Boy, why? Because we need it. We need it because we can lose hope in our own repentance and doubt the power of the message. We need it because we can resist repentance and soften on the idea that good and evil, it's okay for them to live together and the consequences aren't that great. We also need it because we can often focus on the wrong thing in our repentance. Thankfully, all of those reminders are found here in these verses through John the Baptist. John the Baptist and all these reminders can have all of the message summarized with one thing. There's no such thing as chaffy wheat. John the Baptist was an interesting prophet. We don't know too much about his message, actually. We know a little bit, and you'll see today in these words that he uses a lot of different pictures. But really, compared to the other prophets in the Old Testament, we really don't know a ton of his message. And yet, Jesus says about him, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Wow. It's quite the statement. Must have been a pretty impressive guy. And it seemed like it too with the evidence. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The guy's preaching out in the wilderness, confronting people's sins, and people are flocking to him to hear him. They're being baptized by him. John the Baptist must have been pretty impressive. But was John the impressive one? No. Just look at his description. It emphasizes it. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, grasshoppers and honey. He was a poor man with a simple appearance who had a simple diet that could be found out in the wilderness. The impressiveness obviously wasn't with John. What was impressive was the message that he preached, and it wasn't even his. His message could be summarized with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Here it is, the kingdom's here. For thousands of years, the Messiah, who was prophesied to sit on the throne of David, bring God's reign among all the nations, and everyone would bow down to him. He was here. Jesus was about to come. So repent. There's no such thing as chaffy wheat. Repent. Prepare your hearts for his coming. That's the message. And that's the message that has the power to bring about repentance. That word repent is a word that means to bring about a change of mind. That message brings about a change of mind about sin. Before you were loving it, you were clinging it, and all of a sudden it reveals its ugliness and darkness and death. You recognize it for the guilt that it brings, and you realize the consequences that come with it. That part of the message helps prepare the way of the Lord, like preparing a highway to your heart for Jesus. Because the other part of that message also brings about a change of mind. All of those obstacles are cleared, therefore, now you can see what God has done for you through Christ. You go from seeing God as your enemy to seeing Him as your Father, your Savior. Brings about a change of mind that it's like an enlightenment. Your mind is now dead to alive. And you can see what God has done for you. That is the biggest change of mind that can possibly come. It's like a 180, pure and simple. And that's the power of this message. You know the power of this message. You're no stranger to it. Look where you're sitting. You know the ugliness of your sin. You just confessed it. You know the forgiveness that you have through Christ. You just heard it again in the absolution. Every time you come into this church, you can look up at the baptismal font and remember the time that God washed away your sins by the power of His promise. And it's that power that empowers you then in your lives of repentance. That's what helps you remember in your lives as you live it that there's no such thing as chaffy wheat. But you and I can also put up obstacles on that path of Jesus to our heart. We can resist repentance. And sadly, the further and further we get into our Christian lives, the better we get at resisting repentance. We know all the ins and outs about the message now, and so we become really good at sinfully justifying what we're doing. That gets revealed in what happens next. John the Baptist has two groups come out to meet him. There are two groups of people that we often resemble. You had the self-righteous Pharisees and the earthly-focused Sadducees. Now here's where your sinful mind is going to try to justify things. It's going to say, now wait a second. I've heard of these two groups of people. They denied Jesus. I don't. I recognize the forgiveness that Jesus won. I am one of God's people. Sure, I sin pretty willingly sometimes, but in the grand scheme of things, that's just a small thing compared to God's forgiveness for me. So I don't have to deal with it. Okay, sure, sometimes I invite sin into my heart to the point where it's like I've built it a guest room. But God would never disqualify me from His kingdom because of those sins. No, 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 no. I am one of God's people. And that's when the words of John the Baptist to these two groups of people ring out and strike our hearts. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The Pharisees and Sadducees readily identified as God's people. But it was all a show. They still went on focusing on themselves, focusing on earthly things. There were no fruits of repentance. They resisted repentance. That's why John calls them brood of vipers. Ever since the snake in the garden, snakes have been pictured as people who are lying and deceiving. These Pharisees and Sadducees were lying and deceiving themselves more than anyone else. So we have to think to ourselves, am I letting that snake Satan turn me into a snake? Am I deceiving myself about my sins? Am I convincing myself that there is such a thing as chaffy wheat? And that's when the sinful side of us tries to justify ourselves again and says, no, wait a second, I'm a Christian. In fact, my parents were Christian. So I've been with this message my whole life. I am a third, fourth, fifth generation Christian. Therefore, God really loves me. I've been a member of this church for 20, 30, 40 years plus. So I have clout before God. I've been called board member, teacher, pastor. Therefore, there's a seat reserved for me in God's kingdom. He'd never kick me out of it. It's when John the Baptist's words come again. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The Pharisees and Sadducees thought that they had their membership cards to God's kingdom simply because they were descendants of Father Abraham. Deep down, do we ever think that we have special privilege because we call ourselves by a certain Christian family? I tell you, out of the stones of that wall, God could raise up members of St. Mark's. God could care less about what outward label we give ourselves. What he cares about is what's going on in here. And we have to be careful because there are a lot of threats that we let live in here. And as John says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Another picture. There's a funny thing about trees. A tree doesn't become dead and fruitless overnight. I learned that growing up on our farm with our apple trees. 1 year, you'd have a dead branch. Next year, another dead branch. Each year after year, more dead branches until finally the tree was only good for firewood. See, there was an issue not just with the branch, but there was an issue deep down in the trunk or the root. So you and I have to ask ourselves, is there anything that we're letting grow in us that is dead? Are we letting it stay there? And be careful, because here's where that sinful justifying part can come up again. And you see that dead part of your life, and you start looking for other growing parts. Okay, good. Whew. I've got fruit over here in this area of my life. I'm still good. I've still got God's forgiveness. Foolish me. When there's a dead branch, you don't look for the living ones, you look for the issue. Because if you don't, well, pick your picture. The axe is already at the root of the trees. You could become dead and cut down, thrown into the fire. You could be putting up so many obstacles on that highway to your heart for Jesus that he can't even get through. You could be becoming so sinful that you are no better than chaff that gets thrown into the unquenchable fire. There's no such thing as chaffy wheat. So John, in his ministry, knew that we had to focus not on ourselves, not on him, but on someone else. John had what you would call a pointing ministry. And he pointed to the one who came after him. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. As great as people thought John the Baptist was, wow, there was one coming after him that was so much more powerful. John, with this one, couldn't even perform the basic task of a slave, carrying sandals. John applied water and baptism. This one's going to apply the Holy Spirit and fire. And sure enough, 3 years later, it's exactly what Jesus did. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus baptized his disciples with the Holy Spirit and fire. You and I, in a way, have also experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. He's living in you. That purifying fire is inside of you. That's what empowers you, is that the Holy Spirit is there. But that purifying fire is not just now in this life. That's also coming on the last day that we're looking forward to. And there's a task, a work, that Jesus is going to do, because there's no such thing as chaffy wheat. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, John explains. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A threshing floor back in that day was basically a circular floor with a post at the center. They'd bring the wheat in from the fields, they'd throw it on the threshing floor, they'd tie up an animal to that post, and he'd walk in that circle, dragging behind him a wood board that would kind of press up against the wheat. That would separate the wheat kernel within there from the rest of it, which was worthless then and called chaff. But you'd have this mixture. So the farmer would have to come in with his winnowing fork. He'd take and he'd throw it up in the air. The wheat grain would fall straight back down. The chaff was light enough to be taken away by the wind. So he'd keep doing this over and over again until completely separated. Grain over here, chaff over there. The grain would be brought into the barn. The chaff, well, that was good for nothing. And that would be burned up. The axe is already at the root of the trees. John says the winnowing fork is already in Jesus' hand. He's coming. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So repent. There's no such thing as chaffy wheat. There's no mixture. On the last day, everything will be separated. And when you and I hear that, we look at our lives and we think, oh no, my obstacle-ridden heart, my chaff-filled mind, my fruitless branches, there's no justifying myself out of this one. The axe, the unquenchable fire. And that's when God, through John the Baptist, points at Jesus. And more words of John ring out. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's no such thing as chaffy wheat. In God's eyes, all of those obstacles have been leveled by the perfect life of Christ. Through faith, Christ's fruit-filled branches of righteousness is all God sees in you. All of that chaff from your heart has been removed and burned when Christ faced the unquenchable fire on the cross in our place. There's no such thing as chaffy wheat. In God's eyes, you're just wheat. So, brothers and sisters, as we continue in this season of repentance, let us reflect on these reminders from John's ministry. If you think that there's no hope for your repentance, well, you remember the power of that message and what it can do. If there's some sort of sin that you are letting live in your heart and you're resisting repentance over it, well, then deal with it, and you know that you can. And if you're looking at yourself for hope, you're looking at the wrong person. Focus on Christ and His work, because someday He will separate the chaff from the wheat completely, and you and I will live in the joys of heaven without sin. No more struggle. Remember it all by remembering that phrase. There's no such thing as chaffy wheat. God be praised. Amen. Please stand. May that message of repentance ring strong in your heart as you remember your Savior. Amen. We now confess our faith in what God has done for us through Christ publicly together according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. continue with the responsive prayer of the church on page 10. We pray. Eternal Father, throughout the centuries you repeated and affirmed your promise to send the offspring of the woman to crush the serpent's head. Through your prophets of old, you continually directed the eyes of your people to the advent of their Savior.
We praise you, O Lord, for keeping your promise and sending your Son to destroy the works of the devil.
As we prepare to celebrate the birth of our King, use your mighty word to shatter our pride and to rouse us from spiritual slumber and apathy.
Move us to change our heart to the words of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
You sent your Son to redeem us from sin. Let this good news be our joy and strength. Use it to cheer the lonely, encourage the fearful, and give hope to the despairing. In these days before Christmas, spare us from the stress of deadlines and the frenzy of commercialism. Direct our eyes not only to the manger, but also to the skies, where we will see your Son coming again, not as a lowly child, but as the Lord of Lords.
Lift up our hearts in joyful anticipation of that day.
Father, make your power known in the minds and hearts of Katie Lucklean, Bev Heinitz, Ray Garrett, and the father and mother of Louisa Burke. As they face their challenges, Lord, give their bodies strength and healing. Guide their family and friends with wisdom as they help and encourage. Bless the work of doctors and nurses who provide for their care. Holy Spirit, please make your presence known in the lives of those celebrating birthdays and anniversaries this week. Strengthen them to trust even more in your promises of forgiveness, grace, and eternal life. Now hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petitions. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your grace, in your power, and in your glory.
Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Continue with hymn 13 in the Red Songbooks. 13.
Thank you.
Please stand. We pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, pour out the Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us strong in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort us in all temptation, and bestow on us your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Amen. Now, as we continue in our lives of repentance and focus on Christ, we do that not just with ourselves, but also for others with our closing hymn, Lift High the Cross, 579. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Pleasure worshiping God with you once again this Advent season. Please stick around. We've got Bible classes here in between services as well as Sunday school for the children. A big welcome to our visitors today. Also, if you have any questions about our ministry, let us know. We've also got a welcome center over there that has information as well. Big, big thank you to those who came and helped trim the trees in church. Aren't they always beautiful? It's always great how they beautify our worship space. So thank you for all of those who helped decorate. Today is the last chance that you'll have to sign those cards for missionaries. They're over there kind of on the counter in the lobby. I want to say that when missionaries receive those overseas, it really means a lot. Sometimes you can kind of feel isolated and alone no matter where you are. You miss your home, you miss your culture, and then you get a card where you realize people are thinking about you, praying about you. It really means a lot. So take some time if you can and write a note there in those cards. We've got thank offerings, thank offering envelopes, as well as commitment cards available over in the lobby, too. So make sure to grab those. Good way to continue the ministry here at St. Mark's and make sure it's thriving for God's sake. Advent services will continue this Wednesday. This Wednesday, there's always a meal at 5:30. You get stuffed physically, and then you can get stuffed spiritually at 7 p.m. with worship. So come again this Wednesday. Children's Christmas is next week. Just a heads up and a reminder, especially for 8 o'clockers. It's not 8 o'clock next week. It's 8:30. So make sure that if you want to come early, no worries there too. But just a heads up for your schedule. 8:30 and 10:45 next week with no Bible study. Dad's Breakfast is coming up on Friday, December 20th at 6 a.m. So mark your calendars for that. Neat way for dads to kind of talk about Scripture. Have really good food at Black Bear Diner, too. But 6 a.m., Black Bear Diner, good food and coffee and Bible study. And now we'll take a second to watch this month's Wells Connection.